much as I've been here, we have more missing than we have here today. 33 gone today, so take a good look around. The people are missing. Make sure that we look in on them. And I would suggest that as far as Greg and Denise, if you want to try to contact them, you would do that through text. They're not really answering their phone. They're both quarantined right now in the basement. So please keep them in mind and keep the girls in mind. They will be quarantined in schools just as a precaution. They don't have it, but they're just doing that as a precaution. So please keep them in mind also. There are subjects that, whenever you talk about, that people seem to have an interest. Things that keenly get their interest and their willingness to examine what you say because it applies to them. And our subject is one of those subjects today. As we end the series on the end of time things, we could not really do this series of service if we don't cover the aspect. Jimmy, can you open the door, please? But I want you to take your Bible and turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Today, we're going to ask a question. And the question we're going to ask is, what happens when we die? What happens when we die really is when the process of all the things that we've been talking about in the end of time things, this is when these things begin to transpire. And so we need to look at what the Bible says. Now, does the Bible give us as much information that we would like as to what happens when we die? Probably not. But it does give us some information, and there's a process. And so we want to look at what the process is and destroy some of the myths that exist in the world concerning the process of death. In Ecclesiastes chapter 12, beginning in verse 6, the scripture says, "Remember your Creator before the silver cord is loosed, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher shattered at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the well. Then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher, all is vanity." The importance of this verse is that the body goes back to the dust of the ground, and the spirit goes back to God who gave it. That's the simple answer. But what exactly does that mean? What does that mean, especially about the spirit part? And so we're going to try to examine what that means and the makeup of the physical body. What is man? Man is a human and is a compost being. And what that means, he has a dual being. He is both body and his soul. When you can see, when you cannot see. But both exist, and every human being on the earth is made up of these two things. The physical body is derived from the dust of the ground, and back to the dust it shall ultimately return. We read this in the beginning in Genesis 3:19. After sin, after man sinned in the Garden of Eden, God told man that by the sweat of his brow he would have to make a living, and the ground would produce the things he needed, but he would have to exert effort in order for it to bear him food. But then he says, "Dust thou art, and thus thou shalt return." Every human being is going to return to the dust, whether he dies, whether he's cremated, whether he dies in some other, unpredictable way. His body is going to go back to the composite of what she is made of, and that is dust. Further, man has a spirit, or he has a soul. That is that which is imperishable, and that's the aspect of his human being from God, which departs the body of death. Notice, the body, Solomon said, the dust, the body goes to the dust, the body, the spirit goes back to God who gave it. Now understand what that means. What that means, it goes back to God's caring, his oversight. What it means is that when, and we're going to define what death is, but when death occurs, two things happen. The body begins to decay, that's the first thing. The second thing is the spirit goes back to the other side of God. And we'll talk about what all that means in just a moment. And so those are the two parts of man, his physical body and his spirit or his soul. Now, life can be viewed under two categories, physical life and spiritual life. The essential characteristic of death is separation. Every time you see this word in the Bible, it means separation. Whether you're talking physical death, whether you're talking spiritual death, the word death always means separation. Now, separation has different meanings, whether you're talking physical death or whether you're talking spiritual death. Physical life and death. Life is the union of the body and the spirit. When these elements are separated, that constitutes death. Take your Bible out, turn to James 2, and look at the last verse in chapter 2. James 2, verse 26. Now, if you go to a bookstore, you'll find many books talking about people who've had after-death experiences that will tell you that they died and they were brought back to life. Now, if you took all of those books and you read them, what you would have is no consistency of exactly what happens. Because none of those stories are alike. None of those concepts of people who write those books who say that they've come back from death, none of them are alike. They have, some say they saw a great light. Some say that they saw loved ones that were beckoning them to come. Others say that there was just stillness and blackness. And again, all of them are different. But did they really die? Did they really die? That's the problem. In this verse, we have the definition of when death occurs. When does death occur? When? Is it when your heart stops? Is it when your brain no longer has activity? Now that's a clinical death, but is that actual death? When your heart stops beating, is that death? Well, here's when death happens in verse 26. When the body without the spirit is dead, so is faith without works dead. When your spirit leaves your body, it is never coming back. That's when death occurs. When the spirit leaves the body, death is final. And it will not, it cannot be undone. Now that's when death occurs. Now that's why death is so hard to pinpoint, because this part we do not see. We can look at a machine and see that the brain wave, there's no brain waves. We can see that there's no brain waves, but the heart is still beating. Or we can see the heart's beating, but as I said, there's no brain waves. Or the heart stops beating, but they're still finding a slight pulse. All of that is for doctrinal, clinical. Death in the Bible is when the spirit separates from man. And when that occurs, that's when death has taken place. When the spirit separates from the body. And let me let you in on something here. You will know when that occurs in your life. You will be keenly aware when that transition takes place. Nobody will have to tell you. You don't have to have a doctor tell you, you're going to know. When you make that transition, you will know that you have died. Because then things begin to change. Spiritual life and death are very different. Life is a state of being united with God and the Father in a child and father relationship. Sin breaks that union, causing spiritual death. That's separation from God. Now, let me give you a biblical example. God told Adam and Eve that in the day that they ate of the tree, that day they would die. Now, if you take your Bible and you turn to Genesis 3, and you look at verse 24, and you will see the spiritual definition of spiritual death. What did he tell them? In the day that you eat of it, you will die. Now, all of us sitting in this audience know that Adam lived to be 930 years old. So we know that he didn't die physically that day because he lived for 900 years. Now, that, whenever I mention this, somebody always asks me, well, how old was he in the Garden of Eden? You know what? Put that on your list to ask God when you see him. Because the Bible won't tell us how old Adam is. But he was a grown man, I can tell you that. He wasn't a baby. He was a grown man because he entered the relationship of marriage with Eve. So he was a grown man. How old he was, I don't know. But I do know that he died 930 years, so when he wasn't talking about physical death, because he continued to live on. But look at Genesis 3:24. So he drove out the man, and he placed a cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden, and a flaming sword that turned every way to guide the tree of life. You see, he was driven from the presence of God. That's spiritual death. When you sin, you are separated from God. That truth is also taught in Isaiah 59. Your sin and your iniquity separate you from God. Now, sin and iniquity will always cause spiritual death no matter when you commit it. If you commit it before you become a Christian, when you're what we call an alien, someone outside of Christ, you are dead spiritually. But you can be dead spiritually and be in the body of Christ if you are living in sin that you have not repented of. If you have sin in your life and it is not repented of, you are separated from God because God will not have fellowship with sin. And so sin always has that effect. When men commit sin, they die spiritually. Now, the good news is, in this life you can recover. If you die spiritually in this life, you can recover from that. But you die spiritually, if you're dead spiritually after you die physically, you are in trouble. Because you can't recover from that. Because that's permanent. And we'll see that in just a moment. And so there's physical death and there's spiritual death. Now, what would the atheist say? What happens when you die? Well, the atheist would say, there's nothing beyond the grave. He said, go out and have a good time. Live, be merry, do whatever you want, because you only go around one, grab all the gusto you can, because he thinks this life is all there is. There's nothing after this life. That's what the atheist says. But again, he has no evidence to produce that he just believes it. Well, what would the materialist say? Well, the Sadducees taught that the soul perishes. They taught in Matthew 22 that when a person dies, their soul just perishes. It just goes away. Well, is that true? No, we're going to see that's not true. And so the materialist is wrong. Yes, the body is made up of material. Yes, the body is made up of dust, and it's going back to dust, but that doesn't mean that's the end of man. The materialist said that's all there is. Well, that's not true. There's another part of man that we've already looked at. What would the materialist say? One goes, his life goes in cycles. He dies, he's born, he dies, and then he's rebirth. It's kind of like reincarnation. You just have cycles. You're born, you die, you're reborn. Then you die again, then you're reborn again. No, that's not the way it works. That's called reincarnation. There's many people that believe it. But again, there's no evidence to support it in the Bible, because every soul is unique. It's individual. It's not going to be with someone else. What do the Catholics say? Well, Catholics say the spirit of death goes to a place called purgatory. What's interesting about that, you don't read about that in the Bible. There's not one word in the Bible about purgatory. You know what purgatory is? It's a Roman Catholicism teaching. Purgatory is a place between paradise and torment. And so if you go to purgatory, what that means is you haven't been very good. You've been a bad boy. And so you're going to have to pay for a while and for your sin. But then eventually, you'll get out of purgatory and you'll be put up into paradise. Okay, the question is, how do you do that? How would a person get out of purgatory? Let me give you a little background on this. My uncle was a Catholic. My mother's sister's husband was a Catholic. And when he died in 1980, I went to the first Roman Catholic funeral that I ever went to. I'd never been to one. And there's a lot of things there that were kind of strange. The little, I call it a shaker. I don't know what they call it. It has incense in it. It smokes, a smoker, that's what I call it. And they have that smoker, and they follow the casket all the way out to the hearse, and then when they take it to the cemetery, and then the priest pours water, holy water, on top of the casket, and all that was kind of strange to me. But the strangest thing I saw was in front of the casket, because in front of the casket there was a tree. It was from the floor and went up to about here, and it had envelopes in it. And in those envelopes there were money. And it was all up and down that tree on both sides. There were clips. And both sides had those envelopes with money in it. I'd never seen that before. I didn't know what that was. And I asked my aunt, I said, what is that? She said, that's for the priest. That's for the priest? All that money for the priest? Oh, no, not for the priest. It's for your Uncle Chet. I said, what do you mean? He says, well, every mass, they'll say a prayer for Uncle Chet to get him out of purgatory. So I said, you don't really know he's there. Yeah, he wasn't a very good Catholic. He didn't practice it very much. So he's in purgatory, yeah. So let me get this right. As long as the money doesn't run out, they'll pray for him every mass to pray for him to get his soul out of purgatory, right? I said, Aunt Betty, I don't want to cause any problem, but you don't really believe that, do you? She said, it's in the Bible, Keith. I said, Aunt Betty, when this is all over, if you want to show me the Bible right outside, I'd like to see it. I said, can I ask you one question? She said, yeah. What if you were poor? What if you couldn't afford to pay the priest? She said, you know, Keith, I never thought about that. Do you know what that would mean? You could buy your way out. Now, how much money would your family give you to buy you out of purgatory? You read your Bible from cover to cover, you will never read of such a place. There is no purgatory. That's in Roman Catholicism. What would a Jehovah's Witness and a few others say? Well, at death, the soul goes to sleep, and only the righteous are raised. You know, I went to my first Jehovah's Witness funeral a few years ago here, and I was amazed. They didn't talk anything about the afterlife. Didn't say a word about it. Didn't say anything about that person being here. Didn't say one word about it. I couldn't believe it, because they don't believe it. They believe that when you die, they think every time they see death in the Bible, it's physical death. Well, that's impossible, because Romans 6 says, the wages of sin is death. If that means physical death, then none of us ought to be here. Because we all sin, Romans 3:23. So if we've all sinned, we ought already be dead. That's talking about physical death. And they believe that the righteous, they'll be raised, but the wicked, they'll sleep forever. Well, that's not right either. That's comforting, maybe. If you haven't been a religious person, that might be that's all you're going to experience, that you're just not going to wake up. But again, that's false too. What happens when a person dies? Well, we read in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 7. The body turns to the dust again, and the spirit goes back to God who gave it. The spirit of every person who dies, whether saved or unsaved, returns to God's keeping at death. And we're going to see that may not be a good thing. So that sounds like that's a good thing, but it may not be. And we'll talk about that in a minute. Now, what is the spirit that returns to God? The body without the spirit is dead. The spirit of God is in my nostrils. That's what Job 27:3 says. The answer is, the spirit that returns to God in death is the breath of life. Nowhere in all of God's book does the spirit have any life separate from the body. Wisdom or feeling after a person dies. It is the breath of life and nothing more. The spirit is the breath of life. And that, what did the Genesis 2:7 say? When God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And what does it say? Man became a living soul. So the breath of life has to be with a physical body. That makes a soul. Now, the woman is a compost being, as we already talked about. And when Jesus cried out with a loud voice, he said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Having said this, he breathed his last. What happened when Jesus died? When Jesus breathed his last upon the cross, what happened? His spirit went to the Hadean room. It went into the care of God. His body went into Joseph's tomb. But the difference in Jesus' death and your death and my death is that his body did not defile. It did not decay because it was resurrected before that process started. Before the process of decaying and returning back to dust, his body came out of the grave in order to overcome death, to show that we could overcome death, and his body came out of Hades. Now, how do I know that? What did he tell the rich? What did he tell the thief on the cross? What did he say to him? When he said, Lord, when you get in your kingdom, remember me when you come into your kingdom. He said, surely I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. What is paradise? Paradise is somewhere where the spirit can go. And that thief's spirit is going to be where Jesus was. Now, was Jesus in hell? None of us believe that. And we know he wasn't in torment. So wherever Jesus was, that thief was. And so again, that shows that there are two different places, and we'll see that later on in this lesson. Now, Jesus' body went to the grave, but it didn't decay, but his spirit went into Hades. Now, what about Stephen? And as they stoned Stephen, he was calling on God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Stephen understood that his death was not final. He understood there was part of him that had gone to the care of God. And if you remember, when he was dying, he said he saw the Lord standing at the right hand of God. And again, that was a miraculous thing. But when he died, there was nothing miraculous. When he died, his spirit was given into the care of God. And that's going to happen to every person. Our spirit's going back to the care of God. Now, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, in verse 23, it says, Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. and may your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless in the coming of our Lord Jesus. Notice the whole spirit, the soul, and the body. Now, I want to talk about those three things, the body, the soul, and the spirit. Look at Hebrews chapter 4 and look at verse number 12. It says, for the word of God is powerful, living, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the division of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Soul and spirit, breath and the spirit, the breath and the spirit of man. In chapter 12, verse 23, to the general assembly in the church of the firstborn who are rich in heaven, to God the judge of all, to the spirits of just man made perfect. The spirits of man, just man made perfect. And so we see that spirit is the breath of life. It is this was breathed into man's nostrils to make his soul a living soul. Well, what about the soul? What is the soul? Well, the Lord himself formed man out of the dust of the ground, breathed in his nostril the breath of life, and man became a living soul. The answer is, a soul is a living being. A soul is always a combination of two things. It is the body plus the breath. A soul cannot exist unless the body and the breath are combined. God's word teaches that we are souls, not that we have souls. Turn to Matthew 10 and look at verse 28. Do not fear those who can kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. But fear him who is able to destroy body and soul in hell. Who's the only one who has the ability to do that? The only one who has the ability to do that is God. To destroy both body and soul. So the soul is the living being. And as this passage says, unless it's attached to a body, there would be no. We are a soul. Notice the end of this phrase. God's word teaches that we are souls, not that we have souls. We are a living soul. We are as long as we live here on this earth. We have an inner being. We have something that can't be x-rayed. Something that can't be seen with the human eye. Something that makes you unique. Something that can't be cloned. Something that is individual with every one of us. There are no two souls alike. Every one of them are individual. And we make up the character of what our soul is. Look at Hebrews chapter 10 and look at verse 38 and 39. Now the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. There is part of us that God wants to save. It is the inner being that he gave us that makes us unique. When God created the world, none of the other creatures that he created, the plant life, the animal life, the star, the moon, the stars, all the other parts of creation, none of them have a soul except man. Man is the only one that has a dual nature. None of the other, people that love animals, I'm sorry to tell you, a dog or a cat don't have a soul. They're not made that way. The only one that has a soul is man, and why? Why was man the only one given that? The reason he was given that was to have fellowship with his creator. There is no other being that was created to have fellowship with God except man. Man was made a living soul. He was made a spiritual being. Now, the spiritual being that we are, we don't see it because it's housed inside of us. that we don't see it. It can't be x-rayed, but it's there. It's something that God made us, gave us. That's why we're created in the image of God. Remember, we're in the image of God. This flesh and bones, that's not in the image of God. My flesh and body, your flesh and body, that's not in the image of God. The image of God is your inner being. Your inner being that God gave you that made you unique. In Matthew 10, we just read this. He can destroy both body and soul. He has the ability to destroy both. Why? He created both. He has the ability to destroy both because he created both. He's the only one that can. Man can't destroy your soul. Now, he can defile it. He can cause you to do a lot of things to damage it in your relationship with God, but he can't destroy it. The only one that can do that is God. And so if God's the only one that can do that, he's the only person you ought to fear. Who's the only person in this world you ought to fear? The only man that you need to really be worried about is God, because he can do the most damage. God is the one that can do the most damage to us. Not man, not nations, not powers, not physical power, none of that has the ability to do what God can do. And that's what we should fear above all else, is the one that can hurt us the most, and the one that can do that is God. Beloved, I pray that you prosper in all things, in being held just as your soul prospers. What's he talking about when John's talking to the brethren there? He's talking about their spiritual life. He wants it to prosper. Why? That puts them in good standing with God. God wants our spiritual life to prosper. He wants our soul to prosper. This relationship that we have with God, he wants that to prosper. Why? That puts us in the best position when we die. If we're not in that proper relationship with God when we die, it's not going to go well for us. So God wants our soul to prosper. How does my soul prosper? It's as my spiritual life prospers. If my spiritual life is prospering, my soul is prospering, because it's being what God will have it to be. When he opened the fifth seal, this is in the book of Revelation. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" I saw under the altar the souls of those who behave. That's a spiritual nature. Those that have died physically, they were still alive spiritually. Death is not the end of your existence. When you die, your life is not over. To be really honest, your life's just beginning. When you physically die, it's called a transition. Your body is going to die. Your soul is going back in spirit into the care of God. Now look at Acts chapter, Revelation 20, in verse number 4. "And I saw thrones, and they were set on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, and they had worshipped the beast in their image and not received the mark on their forehead or on their heads. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Now we know that this is figurative language. But when he saw the souls, he's talking about those who had been obedient, those who had not confessed to the God, the Emperor of Rome being God, those who have not compromised their spiritual life. And he's talking about them in a figurative way, that they will be blessed and they will gain victory due to their faithfulness. But then you look in Acts 2, and Peter is going to make a reference to something about Jesus. "For you will not leave my soul in Hades." The soul goes to Hades. The spirit of man that is the blood that's with his body, that dies. But his soul lives on. Jesus died on the cross, but his soul went to Hades. Now, why is that important? You will not allow your Holy One to see corruption. What do you mean? He's talking about his physical body. His physical body will not see corruption. Why? It didn't decay. It didn't go back to dust. Why? One year long enough. It wasn't there long enough because on the third day it would rise. But notice it says, he foreseeing this spoke concerning the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. Now, do you see in this passage, there are two sides here. His flesh, the body, didn't see corruption. That's one side. And then the soul that was left in Hades would come out. And so there's two parts of him. There's the physical part that never decayed, never defiled, and then there's the soul that came out of Hades. You know why it happened that way? Because that's exactly how it's about us. We have that same dual nature. We have the physical body, and the only difference is our body's going to decay. But the difference is when our body decays, it's going to be resurrected in a new body. What comes out of the grave is not what's going in the grave. When you come out of the grave, you're not going to look like you look now. That's not what you're going to look like. You're going to be a spiritual body. You know, 1 John 3, verse 2 says, when we see him, we will know him because we will be like him. What does it mean that we will be like him? That means we're going to be in the spiritual realm. We're going to have a spiritual body. What will that spiritual body look like? I hope it doesn't look like my physical body. But it's going to look different. You know why? Because this body is made to live here on the earth in the physical realm. My body that's coming out of the grave is going to be for the eternal realm. But that eternal realm can be in two different places. His body didn't see corruption, and his spirit came out of Hades. Now, let's define for a moment Hades. In classical Greek, Homer said that Hades was a place of the god of the underworld. In other literature, it stood for the underworld as the abode of all the dead, which were divided into two parts. Now, I wonder why they thought that. I wonder why they thought it was divided into two parts. That could have something to do with Luke 16. The two parts were the Elysis Fields and Tartarus. And Tartarus was a place of punishment, but the Elysis Fields, that was a place of paradise. Now, 11 times in the New Testament, 11 times in the New Testament, the word is translated Hades in the King James and hell 10 times in the King James. Now, what is Hades? Is Hades different than hell? Yes. Hell and Hades are two different places. Hell is called Gehenna, the Valley of Gehenna. That is eternal punishment. That is not where your soul goes. Your soul does not go to eternal punishment. Even if you're wicked, your soul is not going to Gehenna. Nobody's soul is going to heaven, and nobody's soul is going to heaven. That's a misconception. Even some people in the church misconstrue that. You don't go directly to heaven. Heaven and hell are eternal destinies. Those are eternal places. Now, to get to the eternal place, you first have to be judged. You have to stand before the judge and have sentence passed on you before you're in the eternal realm. And so heaven and hell are eternal realms. When you die, you don't go to an eternal realm. You go to a waiting place. Now, the word Hades is the realm of all the dead and made up of two separate parts, paradise and Tartarus. The realm of Hades is referred to by two things. Number one is referred to the place of the unseen. It's a realm that we can't see. It's something that's not visible with the naked eye. You can't see Hades. But you can't see heaven and hell either. But But you know death exists and Hades exists. But the other thing about Hades, it's a place of disembodied spirits. Now, what do I mean by disembodied spirits? I mean it's not attached to a physical body. Your spirit has separated from your body. When you die, the thing that makes you unique now is your body and soul. You have a body and you have an inner person. When you die, that is separated. Your body goes to the grave. And all your body is flesh and blood. It's just a tabernacle of flesh and blood. And when you die, the person that you were, the person that had unique your personality and who you were, and the thing that made all the decisions, and the thing that chose the directions your life did, that doesn't go to the grave. That goes to Hades. That goes to the spiritual realm of Hades. And that's the inner man. That's the soul. That's the soul that goes to the place that awaits judgment. And there are two parts of Hades. There's a part of paradise, and there's a part of torment. Now, to show you this, turn to Luke chapter 23, and look at the words of Jesus as he talked to the thief on the cross. Hades is a temporary abode. Now, here's what I want you to remember about Hades. Hades is temporary. See, it's not eternal. People have asked me this question. Now, I'll ask you, and I'll let you think about it this afternoon. When does eternity begin? I want you to think about that today. When does eternity begin? Then he said to Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said to him, surely I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Now, if this thief was going to be with Jesus, what do you know? That's a good thing. If he's going to be with the Lord, that's a good thing. Number two, what it means is that he was forgiven. Well, how could he be forgiven? And of course, the people that deny baptism say, hey, the thief wasn't baptized. Yep, he wasn't. Well, I'll take that back. I don't know if he was baptized. Because he could have been baptized under the baptism of John. You know why I say that? How do you know about the kingdom? How did the thief know about the kingdom? Jesus didn't tell him. How do you know about it? What did John the Baptist preach? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Isn't that what he preached? Isn't that what Jesus preached? Repent, for the kingdom is now. Did he preach that? So if he knew about the kingdom, I think I can make an argument that he was probably baptized under the baptism of John. You see, that would do away with the baptism, but you know, it really doesn't matter because he didn't live under the law of Christ. The law of Christ did not begin until Jesus died on the cross. When Jesus said, today I'll be with you in paradise, was he still living? Was he still breathing? He hadn't died yet. As long as he had breath, the new law wasn't in effect. Hebrews 9 says the law doesn't take effect until man dies. He's not dead yet. So did Jesus have the ability to look into the thief's heart and know that he was truly repentant? Did he have the ability to do that? Who would deny that? Now you know what? If you're hanging on the cross and Jesus says, today I'm going to be with you in paradise, I'm not going to argue with you. But you see, you can't do, you know what people say, I want to be saved like the thief. You do? Well, two things would have to happen. You'd have to be on a cross. And number two, Jesus would have to still be on earth. And neither are possible. Neither are possible. This was a special occurrence. But what I want you to see is that if he was going to be with the Lord, there's a place that you can go when you die that's a good thing. That's the good news. But unfortunately, the coin can be flipped. Now, here's a question. That's the last thing we're going to look at this morning. And I know it's a question you're all wondering about. Will we be aware of our condition after we die? When you die, will you be able to watch your funeral? Will you be able to watch how your children and your loved ones grieve your passing? Will you be able to hear what the preacher says? Will you be able to watch what happens to your children as they grow and go through life? Will you be aware? For the living know that they will die, but the dead know nothing. They have no more reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. Also, their love, their hatred, their envy have not perished. Nevermore will they have a share in anything under the sun. Now, what does that mean? Let me end this lesson, this part this morning, reminding you about something that happened to Samuel. Samuel had died, and Saul was worried because God wasn't talking to him. So he went to a medium to have a seance to bring Samuel back from the dead so he could talk to him. Now, when you read this in 1 Samuel 28, two things are very apparent. Number one, the medium didn't bring Samuel up. Because when Samuel appeared, she screamed. Well, why would she scream if she knew she could bring him up? She screamed because she knows she didn't bring him up. But do you remember the first thing that Samuel said to Saul when he came up? He said this, "Why have you disturbed me?" Now, what can we conclude by that? We can conclude wherever Samuel was, he was at rest. He was at peace. Now, let me ask you a question tonight. When you die, how much peace or rest would you have if you could continue to see what happens here? What if terrible things that happen to your children? What if they are making decisions that you know that's going to lead them in the wrong direction? How could you be at rest? How could you be at peace? And the second thing we need to learn about is, what could you do about it? Can you do anything about it? You can't do anything about it. So why would you be privy to it? If you can't change what's happening, why would you be privy to it? And so, but there is one other aspect. When you die, when you close your eyes for the last time, and I do, and I draw my last breath, and my spirit separates my body, at that moment, you will know where you're going to spend eternity. You're going to know. You're going to know whether you're going to hear, "Well done, thy good and faithful servant," or you're going to hear, "Depart from me, I never knew you, go into the place that's prepared for the devil and his angels." We're going to hear one of those two things. And the moment we die, and we open our eyes proverbially on the other side, we're going to know. If you're at peace and you're at rest, that's how you're going to stay. But if you're not, it means that things aren't well, because you're going to be in torment. Now, tonight, I'll show you in the Bible that one other thing takes place when you die. And we'll talk about that tonight. you know, death is something we don't like to think about, because in our understanding, it is fine. It has a finality about it. Death is all the things that we know about that person. But what you and I need to remember is that death is not the end of us. And that's important that we never forget that. Because there is more to come. And what you want is you want what, here's what I want you to leave with this morning. What you have coming, you want to have better than what you left. That's what you want. You want what's coming to be better than whatever you left here with. And there's only one way that's possible. Only one way. You got to be with God. That's the only way this story can turn out well. Is you got to be with God. And you know what? You and I determine how we will die. Nobody determines that for you. Nobody determines that for me. We determine how well we'll die. And that's something we need to think about. And you know what? The older I get, the more I think about that. And I understand that it's closer now than it's ever been. And nobody has to remind me of that. And I've told you many times from this pulpit, to me it's a really no-brainer. I want to be most comfortable where I'm going to be the longest. And I know this, no matter how long I live on earth, I'm going to be in eternity a lot longer than I'm going to be here. So that's the way we need to look at it. Please take your song books on turn to page 284 that Brother Ron has selected as a means of encouragement. If you're here and you need to make some corrections in your life, there's anything we can do for you to make your life right with God by praying with you or for you on your behalf. I know all of you in the audience this morning are Christians. So if we can help you in any way, we bid you to come forward as together we stand as we sing.